And I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 6. And we're going to look at a particular part of this verse, and it says, "For in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Everybody say, "But faith which works by love." This is the part of the verse I want us to focus on today, and we're going to talk about. And although there's much more to this verse that I'll cover or teach today, by all means, realize I'm not going to exhaust it. I want us to look at this phrase. And my intent today is to impart, to stir, to inspire, and strengthen your faith in God. Happen to know that would be pretty important. Amen. Praise God. And the way that I intend to do this is by helping us to see God's great love for you. And so today's message, for those that are note takers, which I encourage everybody to be, amen, today's message is going to be entitled God's Love for You. I have a question for you today. Do you really know in a real way God loves you? Well, today, if you do, I believe it's going to get deeper. If you don't, I believe you're going to know it before you leave. And all of us are going to be bettered by what I'm going to teach today if we do what is instructed. All of us can be benefited by knowing God's great love for us. Amen. For our faith works right and best when we know and understand we are loved by God. And this is really where I want us to focus at today. And I want to challenge us today that this is not just a one-time message. In other words, yes, it's not a part of a series. It's a message that I'm doing today. But it needs to be more than just what you hear today. What I'm instructing you to do is, of course, take it with you. And challenge you to meditate upon what I instruct today on God's love for you. Both the scriptures that we'll go to at the end of this today, as well as the ones that you in your personal study will find. It would do you well just to take a Greek lexicon or a Strong's Concordance and look up all the places where love is used. And then find scriptures that talk about, in particular, God's love for you. And then let those things be part of your meditation, be part of your focus. Here's a great thought. What if for the next 7 days, the majority of your thought life was about God's love for you? Think about that. Our thought life has so many things going on, and I realize all of it's not wrong, but what if you deliberately for the next 7 days spent the majority of your thought life always going back to a scripture or scriptures that illustrated God's love for you? How would that affect us? Would that be something negative, or would that possibly be something powerful and life-changing? I think the latter is more accurate. I believe in doing so, your faith will not only grow, but work at a new and higher level. And how many know that our faith can grow? There's an exceeding growing faith that Paul exhorted and complimented the church of Thessalonica because they had attained and learned to walk in. And so, why is understanding God's love for us so important? Well, could it be because if you think that God doesn't love you or is against you somehow, then obviously that you'll live under condemnation. You'll live in the wrong fear of Him. In other words, you'll avoid Him. He becomes your problem because every time you think about God, you think about how He's disappointed or how you can't live up. How many know that that is how the devil wants you to think about God? Wants you to think about you because that would distort God's true love for you. And that is not the picture that God wants to paint in your heart. And if you feel that way, if you feel like that no matter what you can do, you could live up to what I'm talking about, I want you to know you don't know the love of God yet. You've underestimated and you haven't come to a revelation of God's love for you, but that's about to change. Look at your neighbor and say, that's about to change. God doesn't want you to avoid Him, and He doesn't want you to believe that He is your problem. Because when you do, there is no faith in Him. And faith works by love. Something else we need to understand is this. Listen to me very closely. Inherent in every human being is the great need to belong to and the desire to feel wanted, needed, and ultimately loved. Did you know that? That is the truth. Amen. Demons know this as well and will drive people to do almost anything for it. And so what they many times we do, they'll make the wrong exchange, looking for love, looking for acceptance, looking for value and worth, and things the devil will make sure that you look in all the wrong places. You'll look at it and try to receive it through money, through things, through sex, through accolades. I'm going to say it again. Demons know you need this love, and they will drive you to do almost anything for it. They will inspire attention in all the wrong things. Money, people, things. And the places. Things and places you do not need to go. And to do all the wrong things. Many times, even to be seen, to be praised, or to be applauded by man. That is all to meet this need for love, but it's in a perverted way. And because it is a perversion and not true love, it causes a continual search to find only what God can give them, and that is real love. In other words, what I'm trying to do is to get us to skip over all the substitutes that man has tried to fill the void of God and the love that God has for them through people, places, things, accolades, things that people can give them, things that can say. The need that we have inherently really needs to be met first and foremost by God's love. And when we understand that, then we'll end that journey of things, people, places, things, and we'll turn in first place to God. Amen. For our need for love only further reveals, listen, our need for God. I'm going to say that again. Our need for love only further reveals our need for God. Why do you say that, Pastor Chris? Because this. Write it down. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, for God is love. Everybody say, God is love. Praise God. And so we know this. As the church, most of you do, but just in case that you don't, because in a growing church, we should have people that are seasoned and people that are young in the Lord. So as a pastor, I have to, I don't assume that everybody knows what I know or you know. I need to teach it so that if you're new in the Lord, you can learn something. If you're old in the Lord, you don't get bored with it, you can learn something as well. Amen. Having to know repetition is the mode of learning. The point that I'm making is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is known as the great love chapter in the Bible. Amen. In this, in verses 4 through 8, which for time's sake today, we won't read. You know how it says, for love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love is not arrogant, love does not brag, and so on. As we read those things, we find in this great love chapter that love is defined, what that looks like, what that is in verses 4 through 8. We need to understand that. But in understanding that love is, since God is love, how many know it would be good for us to realize this, that we could replace the word love or charity there in the King James Version, which means the agape kind of love. It means this. We could say, instead of love is, we could say God is. God is to me. God is to you. God is patient to me. God is kind to me. Come on. That is the truth about God. All these things is not only what love is, but love defining what God is to you and I. What God's love for us is and looks like. This is powerful. And I would encourage every believer every day to read and personalize 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Personalize it every day. I would take it and say, this is what love is. But I would say also, this is what God is to me. This is what God has for me. And this is actually what I have towards the world and towards God, towards others. Because according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, this love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, I know many of you in here today would say, well, you know what? I wish I felt that love. I wish I experienced that love. I'm going to teach you how to feel it, to experience it, and how to live that. Many of you are asking God to give you something that you already have. It's already, if you're a child of God, Romans once again 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad, poured within your heart by the Holy Ghost. If you don't know that, that's to your disadvantage. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't feel like that. When that person cut me off in the traffic the other day, I said a few words I had to repent for. Okay? Well, guess what? That came from the flesh, not from the spirit. But that doesn't change the fact that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Not your head, your heart. It is by knowing what God has given, by meditating, thinking that, and then confessing that over our life and practicing that, that these things become real to us and ultimately through us. This is why I say, if we for the next 7 days, here's a great challenge, for the next 7 days, let our thoughts primarily focus on God's love for us. Find out how God loves us, what He says in His love to us, and let that be our predominant thoughts. Come on. Don't think that that won't change us. Don't think that that won't ignite our fire and our love for God. Praise God. So this is how it's done. Now, notice, and we'll talk more about that, how it's done at the end. But let's talk about this love and why it's so important. And first, because it is God. It's God's nature and character. And since it's God's nature, here's a freebie. It means His love towards us can't be, because God is love. I want us to understand, since He gives everything by grace, that means it's unmerited. It's unearned. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It's something that God gives because of who He is and because how He actually feels about us. In spite of us, in spite of our sins, in spite of our mistakes, God, hallelujah, is love, and He, even when we, this is why, I think about this, when in the Old Testament, where he said He's married to the backslider. He was talking about to the nation of Israel, how they repeatedly sinned against Him, yet they turned their back on God. He never turned His back on them. And I want you to know, we can turn our back on God, but He will never turn His back on us. We ultimately make the choice whether God's grace and love is in our lives by our acceptance, or it's rejected by the wall we put up. And many times we put it up because of our wrong thinking, or by for us not understanding that God really does love us, what that looks like, what that means. We allow the devil and things and people to cloud our vision, harden our heart, and put up the wall up to make us believe that God is our problem, when actually God is love and He's our solution. And so we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, we're going to read this from the Amplified Translation. Look at a specific part of this. We're going to read the whole thing and look at a specific part and just kind of break things down. It says, if I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, here's what I want us, about halfway down on the second line, or it's probably not the second line for you, I'm looking at it on the screen here, but notice how it says, and have not love. Amen. Where it says love there, here if we move forward, as it says, as is inspired, love as is inspired by God's love for and in us. Love as inspired by God's love for and in us. This means that our faith is inspired or works by God's love for us. In other words, when we know the true love of God and how much God loves us, that inspires our faith. That ignites our faith. But it also inspires, amen, listen, it inspires something else. And we're going to find out about that in just one moment. So say this with me. God's love for me. Say this. God's love for us. Praise God. So in other words, understanding God's love for us inspires our faith in God, or you could say, and our love for Him. How many know that when we understand God's love for us, not only does it inspire our faith in God, but it also inspires our love for Him. Because you cannot truly know that God loves you the way He does and not fall back in love with Him. Come on. When you really understand how much He loves you, in spite of you. You know what? Here's the greatest thing that changed me in loving people was this very fact. That when I realized that God loved me unconditionally, and I knew me better than I knew anybody else. I knew all my mistakes. You know, that's our problem. We know all our mistakes, and we forget if they're under the blood. God can't remember them and won't remember them. You can, people will, and the devil certainly won't let you forget them. But you're going to have to stand, amen, in your knowledge of the Word of God and understand that if you ask God to forgive you, if you truly repent, God said He will be merciful to our unrighteousness, as sins and iniquities He would remember no more. Hebrews 8:12, thank God for that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what changed in me was when I understood that God loved me unconditionally. The way the Scripture says, how He viewed me, when I understood that He loved me this way, it was a revelation to me to understand that He loved everybody else that way. And who was I to look at anybody else any other way than He looked at me as well? That changed my heart. That caused me to be easy to love people because I didn't look at their mistakes. Now, there are things that happen in people's lives that don't make mistake about it. Sin costs us. Sin has consequences. But many of the things that we do can be forgiven by God and can be forgiven by us. Amen. And should be. Praise God. And what we have to do is we have to meet people, amen, on a place that God meets people at. God will help us. Amen. And when that does, when we really know, here's the key, when we really know that God loves us, then we can love other people. Now, here's a great illustration of this. I didn't think about this. The Holy Ghost brings this up. You can write this down. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus was asked the question, what was the great commandment? And He answered it. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. And the second commandment is like the first. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. My My suggestion to you is the reason more people don't love their neighbor is because they haven't first loved themselves. You have to first fall in love with the person that God has made. Yet not in love with your sins because they're supposed to be gone, but the new creature in Christ that God has made you, what He's done for you, what He said about you. Be so excited about that to understand He did that for me. He did the same thing for them. And it's easy for you to love a person that you understand that God did something for just like He did for you. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to say it again. The reason more people aren't loving their neighbor is because they don't first love themselves. They haven't a revelation of God's love for them. Because when you have a revelation of God's love for you, you're not embracing sin. You want to live right. But in it, you understand what God has made you. And that empowers you to live right. That empowers you to think right because you understand that God is not pointing all out the mistakes. He's trying to point out to you who you are in Christ, your inheritance, and what you can do because you're in Him. Come on. He did all that for His love for us. Hallelujah. So understanding God's love for us inspires our faith in God and our love for Him. Knowing God's love for us causes us to love Him and have faith to work. In other words, we can now receive from Him because faith works by love. If you don't think God is for you, you can't receive anything for God. That's why a lot of people don't pray. That's why even Christians that come to church don't pray because they're not confident they're going to pray because why pray? I'm not confident before God. They haven't learned to renew their mind to the very first and highest level they should, and that is that God loves them. I can tell you that will change how you live when you really realize that God loves you, that someone, God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, loves you unconditionally, unchanging and forever. And would do anything for you. Matter of fact, He's done the greatest thing. He came and died for you and in your place to prove and demonstrate that love. We're going to look at that in just one moment. Then we can receive from God. You know, where God's love flows to us, faith works in us. I'm going to say that again. Where God's love flows to us, faith works in us. And our faith works greatest where understanding of God's love is known and experience. In other words, our revelation or our understanding of God's great love for us causes or enables our faith to work right and powerfully. We all want our faith to work right. We all want what God says and receive it. But if we don't get this right, then this is a hindrance to our faith working right. Our revelation, our understanding of God's great love for us, this is why in the great prayer, the great prayers that Paul taught the church to pray or prayed for the church in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 3. Actually, Ephesians 3, this is what we're going to look at. Turn with me into Ephesians 3 and this portion here, and I want to prove this, where this revelation of God's love for us, why it's so important, why we must have it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, in the Amplified, may He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Now, where does He live at? He lives in our spirits. He lives in the inner man, not your head. He lives in your spirit. Be conscious that you are a spirit. You possess a soul, a mind, and you live in a body. He deals with you in your spirit, and this is why we must be strengthened at. Yes, we must renew our mind to the Word of God, but that purpose is so that we can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in our inner man. Now notice, it goes on in verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell, that Christ, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted, here it is, deep in love, and found it securely on love. Rooted deep in love and found it securely in love. Come on, this is why this is so important. Amen. Verse 18. goes on, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend. Here it is, and grasp with all the saints. This is what God's will for all the saints, not just a few, all the saints, God's devoted people. The experience of that love, that what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of it. Notice in verse 19, goes on and said, that you may really come to know practically and through experience for yourself the love of Christ. Now, in other words, not just something theory, not just something I'm teaching, but something that you actually experience by, because you practice it, you received it. That's what we're going to talk about, how to do that. Notice that you may really come to know practically and through experience for yourself the love of Christ, which is far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of His divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Wow, what a prayer for the church. Not just for the church universal, everybody collectively, but us individually. This is a prayer that we should pray. Just like we pray Ephesians 1, 16 through 23, and should I exert that name so that we, it's a prayer that we see something, not get something. See what? See who we are in Christ and heard it. See who we are in Christ, our identity. See our inheritance, what God has provided for us, and see what we can do in Christ. Here, it is saying that we really come to know, understand, see, know, understand, and experience the love that God has for us. This is a powerful prayer that we should pray, and it's through our revelation and our understanding of God's great love for us, His love for you and I, that enables our faith to work right and powerfully. Many times we want to know why our faith isn't working the way it's supposed to be. If we understand, if we focus on this part of, about understanding God's love for us, that can change our, take us to a whole new level. Because we're not looking at the negatives, we're looking at the right things. And how many know that God's love can tell you, and He will tell you when you're not walking in love and when you're doing the wrong things. But our focus isn't on the wrong, our focus is on the right. If our relationship is with God and our relationship with God, God will show us when we get off. But so many people, because they know they already are off and won't repent, they stay away from God, or they feel like God can't love them. But I can tell you, God loves you even when you turn your back on Him. Even when you're away from Him, He loves you. His love is unchanging. It's eternal. Come on. It is undeserved. That's the good news. We don't deserve it. We don't have to earn it. All we have to do is turn. And it's knowing that God loves us this unconditional way that causes us, the Scripture says, the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. It causes us to turn from our way to understand, God, You love me in spite of this. Then Your love, when we receive that, changes us. And then that love for us means that we can also love, we want to love God back. You know, if you have a person that wants to give you everything, that wants to do the highest and best for you, you really understand that that's the way God is, then why would that not make you love Him above all else? Because if you had a person in the natural came up to you and stroked you a check for, you say, for the next year, everything that you could possibly think of or buy, I'm going to write a check and I'm going to give it. Oh, glory to God. They're my best friend. I love them. I love them. I love them. Praise God. You know what I'm saying? Well, it may not be agape love, but let me tell you something. Someone has given us something that's greater than anything that you could have naturally. Now, God will get us things naturally, but I can tell you His great love for us. He says, when you understand that I love you the way I do, then it's going to cause a reciprocation. It's going to cause you to love me. It's going to cause you to love others. And that's how we're designed to live. That's where fulfillment comes from. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So let's look at some, let me leave you with this before we receive communion today. with some practical love scriptures. Now, this is what I said. If for the next 7 days, what if for the next 7 days in... Now, I know you're going to have to train yourself to do this. Some of you are going to say, well, I'm going to have to do it for a month, Pastor Chris. Listen, this is a good thing to do for the rest of your life, to think continually about God's love for you. My challenge is for the next 7 days, find several scriptures. I'm going to give you a few and meditate upon them. Think about these. These are just a few for time's sake. Because we could spend the rest of the afternoon looking up love scriptures. But let these scriptures speak to you that this is how God loves you. Get that in your brain. Get that in your mind to be renewed. And let that go from your mind to your heart to say, yep, God does love me. It's not based upon performance. It's not based on anything other than His nature, His character, and His care for me. It's how He views me. Now, here's some love scriptures that we can meditate upon and personalize. Here's a great one, John 3:16. Everybody says, oh, I know that. What is that? What is that, Pastor Chris? That's for the sinner. Yep, sure is. For the whole world. That includes you. For God so loved the world. That just means this. God so loved me. God so loved you. God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody say, God loves me. Some of the most powerful, yet the most, because you've heard it so many times, you just kind of go over that. But you need to say every day, God loves me. God so loved me that He gave His Son. Amen. He so loved me. When you personalize it, it makes a difference. Praise God. Because it's not just somebody else. Oh, there's a lot of believers. They're saved on the way to heaven. But they believe that God loves everybody but them. They don't tell everybody that way, but that's how they live. That's how they pray. And God is trying to change that. He loves us so much. He knows that. He knows what the devil has done to blind you, to harden you, to turn you away from God, to make you feel unworthy, unaccepted. Knowing the devil knows that you have this need for love, acceptance, to belong and all those things. And he's going to try to fill it any other way and pervert it ways instead of letting God be the first one that meet that need and understanding that you are loved. Romans 5 verses 6 and 8 are powerful. It says, for we were yet without strength. In other words, the inability to save ourselves. This is what it means. When we were unable to save ourselves in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the Greek actually brings out an important part here when it says He died for the ungodly. See, a lot of times we say, well, yeah, Christ died for me. But you know, He died for Hitler too. Listen, that doesn't mean what Hitler did was right. It was totally wrong. He was demon-possessed and inspired by the devil. But Jesus Christ paid the price for every ungodly person to be right with Him. Because He wills that none perish, but all come to repentance. Well, what's the key? Whether we will accept that pardon and that great love. That's the key. So here's the point that I'm making. No, everybody say ungodly. It says, one translation says, Christ died for those who could care less about a loving God. So in other words, when you were doing your own thing, I think about me back, I can think about me sitting auto mechanics class in 9th grade for 4 hours. Now, I think that was in 12th grade for 4 hours. Yeah, because it's elective and you know, you want to waste your time and get out of school. Wrong, all the wrong motives. I'm not condoning that, but I'm just saying things you do. And I think about, you know, you fall in with the crowd. Oh, yeah, you go to church because your mama made you to go. And you know it's the right thing to do. But you fall in the trap. You get around under other ungodly people, which you are as well if you're not born again. And next thing you know, you're using God's name in vain. You're cursing. You're saying things about God and things that you're ashamed of now that you should have never said. I want you to know the reason I'm bringing that up is not to rub it in our face, but this is the kind of person that Christ died for. This love died for for us when we could care less about God. We didn't give Him a thought of day except to curse Him. He died for us instead, knowing that we would be that way. Boy, that's love. And then in verse 8, think about it. Verse 8, but God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth. It means He demonstrated His love towards us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I just don't feel the love of God. Let me tell you, I don't know if God really, if really God loves me. This scripture says God's already demonstrated. He's done everything. You're going to have to go to the cross. You're going to have to look in your imagination, your mind's eye, and understand that God ain't going to show no more love than He already has. He's demonstrated the great love. He's demonstrated by dying in our place on our behalf for us on the cross. While we were, He didn't do it because we were perfect. He did it because we were sinners. He died for us. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Brian, you lucky. You're sitting on the front bench today. You're lucky. I'm running out of time, so I don't have time to tell some stories about me and you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anybody would like to hear one story about Brian Bird? Praise the Lord. Okay, praise God. No, we're not going to do it today. Amen. But see, I was always the devil's advocate in school. See, I'm not proud of that. See, you realize that you're either used by God or used by the devil. You either yielding to God or yielding to the devil. I yielded to the devil without knowing it a lot, like a lot of times people did. And, you know, I was always the instigator. I was never the one that was caught with the doing it, but I sure instigated it, boy. I was right there to say. I was like Paul with the holding the cloak that of all the people that stoned, come on, Stephen. I was that person. I'm not proud of it. I'm saying that to let you know, because a lot of times people say, oh, Pastor Chris, he's perfect. He didn't do anything. He never done anything wrong. Oh, preachers, they always are perfect. They do whatever. Poop. I'm saying it because if there's hope for me, there's hope for us all. Look at your neighbor and say, he told the truth there. Romans 8:31, real quick. 31, here's what it says. What shall we say to these things? And we look at the things before. We look at all the things that come against us negatively, that are against us in this world, that is orchestrated by Satan and people. Amen. What shall we say? We already say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, glory be to God. Verse 32. Let's go on and read through verse 35. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him before us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Look at your neighbor and say, you're God's elect. You are if you're His child. It's God that justifies. I know the devil's telling you you're a dirty dog, but God says, I'm the one that justifies. I'm the one that forgives you. I'm the one that makes you right with me. Who is he that condemneth? The devil. It is Christ that died rather. That's bigger than what the devil says. And he's risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In other words, he's standing in that gap still and says, they're innocent. They're innocent. They're not guilty. Glory be to God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Your mind can. But it tells us, listen, who? Really, nothing is supposed to. Nothing has the power unless you let it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? The answer is no. Then verse 37, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm persuaded. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. In other words, whatever has come, will come, or is coming. Come on. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, revelation is this. When you see Jesus, you see God. You see the love of God. And everything He said and did was love illustrated. And He did it all for you and me. Hallelujah. So just for a reminder, Jesus said it like this in Matthew. Write it down for time's sake. Matthew 13, we're not going to put it up, verses 44 through 46. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like unto. I want you, when you go back and read this, realize that you are the treasure hid in the field. You are the pearl of great price. And listen, we must take these scriptures and the things that God has said about us, His love to us, to experience God's love for us. We must daily look at and meditate upon those scriptures ourselves. We need to see ourselves and call ourselves loved by God. Look in the mirror. Amen. And say, hello, child of God. Hello, highly favored. Hello, loved one of God. That isn't saying something that's boastful, bragging about you that God doesn't say. This is something that God acknowledges and says that we should say about, that He says about us. See yourself and call yourself loved by God. Meditate upon God's word until you realize and believe God is in love with you. Not in everything you do, but in you. Want, and He wants your best. He has the best in store for you. And He's waiting for you to believe it. And I have a little news flash for you. Confession of it always precedes possession. The reason why it's not more real and why it's not more active and working in people's lives is because they're not daily confessing it. They're not daily meditating upon these truths and they're not confessing it. So let me get you jump started in closing in this today, because confession precedes possession. Say it with me. I am a child of God. I am a loved child of a loved God. If God is for me, who or what can be against me? I accept, I receive God's love for me. That love ignites my faith. My faith in God. And my faith works through God's love for me. And God is in love with me. I am His child. He is my Father. I am a loved child, born of a loved God. And God's love for me is unchanging. I accept it. I receive it now. In Jesus' name. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Come on, praise team. Come on, praise team. Praise God. Give God a shout of praise in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, as Betsy comes to pray and the praise team comes to prepare for us to receive and the others prepare for us to receive communion today, I think I would be remiss today in talking about the love of God, even though I'm talking to primarily to believers and to saints, to realize even if you know that you are loved by God and you have a revelation of this, which most of you do, you can deepen that relationship, deepen that understanding. It only worked better for you, because how does faith work the best? Through love. And one way that does is your understanding of God's love for you. Praise God. So with that being said, it's wonderful that it is for all of us. What if we would be like I was in 1986, 40 years ago, on March the 30th, sitting in a church service, lost, without Christ, thought throughout my early years of life that I was right with God, thought that I was saved, thought I was on my way to heaven, because after all, being a good person and not getting caught doing bad things qualifies you to heaven, right? No. Amen. Going to church qualifies you. Being American qualifies you being a Christian, right? No. None of those things. All of those things are things that we do that, in other words, self-effort, self-righteousness. Listen, we have to understand that the only way we can be right with God is through Jesus Christ.